The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
For those of you that I haven't met before, my name is Brian. My wife and I attend here, and I have the opportunity from time to time to open up the Word of God and share with you what the Lord is saying through the text. To get us started this morning, I just want to ask you, have you ever looked up to someone? What I mean by that is, is there someone in your life that you'd like to model after? Not necessarily in every way, but is there something you thought worth emulating? You know, back in the 1990s, Gatorade ran an ad. It's called Be Like Mike, right? Michael Jordan was the star of the ads, and he was a great basketball player and a pleasant guy, and so the ad was, be like Mike, and they tried to sell Gatorade by wanting you to be like Mike, and so I just wonder, are there people that you would like to be like? If you play golf, would you like to be like Tiger Woods? Would you like to play piano like Rachmaninoff? Would you like to be able to sing like Michael Bublé, or maybe dance like Fred Astaire or Michael Jackson, based on who you grew up with? Or would you like to play violin like Lizzie does? Or would you like to be able to play piano like Trevor does or sing like Kirsten does? Are there people that you think about, well, I would like to be somewhat like that person. There is something there worth emulating. That's not wrong. Different areas of life, you might actually be thinking about different people that you would like to see yourself kind of be like. But let me introduce you to someone else. Someone who has life-changing personal encounters with the living God, who is given a really specific mission by God that is backed up with amazing displays of God power. He's the one who mediates God's truth to thousands of people at a time, but still remains humble. He brings healing and wisdom to those who long to know God better. And he's the one who God says, I speak to this guy face to face, like one man speaks to another. Would that not be a guy you would like to be like? Who is that? That's Moses. And you go, well, we're in Hebrews. Why are we talking about Moses? Well, the author of Hebrews is going to take us to meet Moses in just a moment. But when I think about Moses, this is really incredible. I think about those of us who say we want to have a personal relationship with the living God. Someone like that would be worth emulating, right? You want a personal relationship with living God? Moses would be a really good example. I'd like to have his life. When you think about him, his life was absolutely breathtaking, astounding. He's mentioned some 70 times in the New Testament. He's a really significant person. So why in our journey in Hebrews chapter 3 are we going to talk about Moses? Because the author of Hebrews is talking about Moses. And so I wanted you to have some thought. We're going to think a little bit about Moses, what an amazing relationship he has with the living God. I think when we think about Moses, many of us, we go to the movie Ten Commandments, right? That's my understanding of Moses. Or maybe, depending on what you grew up with, the Prince of Egypt, right? And one of those probably shapes your thinking about who Moses is and what he's like. But the man has this amazing, breathtaking relationship with the living God. And the author of the Hebrews is going to come and introduce us to something really significant about Moses. And so I don't want you to overlook the significance of talking about Moses, because the author of Hebrews does this. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 through 6. On Sunday mornings, it's really good for you to bring a copy of Scripture with you, because friends, these are the words that matter most. Whatever Jared says, or I say, or Kyle says, it's worth listening to. But these are the words that are life-changing. So get in the habit of bringing a copy of the Scriptures with you so that you become familiar with this book. These are the words that matter most. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read just the first 6 verses. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also is faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify that the things that were spoken to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Well, let's just walk through, make sure that we understand what the author of Hebrews is saying. He starts with this word, therefore. In a sense, in light of everything that he's been saying in the first two chapters about this son who's superior to the prophets, this son who is superior to angels, this son who was made for a little while a little lower than the angels, but this son who's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, this son who in fact offered himself, became the founder of our life, he in fact took on flesh and blood. He's the one that sanctifies and perfects us. He's the one that brings us into this life with God. That's breathtaking. Because of all of that, he goes, therefore, holy brothers, that is, brothers and sisters, those who are part of the family of God because of Jesus, he says, holy brothers. That expression, holy brothers, is only found here in Hebrews. It's never found anywhere else. It means brothers and sisters, that is, family of God who have been set apart by God's own doing. So he's writing to these people, like you and me, holy brothers and sisters, those who have been set apart by God to be part of his family because of what the Son has done. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in a heavenly calling. That's what he says. Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. The word there, share, is actually to be partakers of, to be an active participant in, full participants in, a heavenly calling. What's the idea behind a heavenly calling? It's not just that it's a calling that came from heaven, but it's a calling to a life of heavens. You might remember in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he says we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come, thousands of years from now and after we die, right? No, the prayer to your kingdom come is that we would like to be experiencing your heavenly life in our daily life. When Jesus walked the planet, in the days of his incarnation, when he went from place to place, he announced and said, the kingdom of heaven is here, present with you. You can experience it now. So this idea of partakers in the heavenly calling, this is not simply about where you go when you die, but the kind of life you get to now experience with the living God. Therefore, holy brothers, brothers and sisters, part of the family, by God having set you apart for himself, you are partakers in that kind of life that is already breaking into this kind of world. He goes, partakers in the heavenly calling. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider Jesus. Well, we do that all the time, right? We consider Jesus. We think about him. Well, this word for consider means to put your intentional focus on the incarnate Son. Everything that the author of the Hebrews has been describing to us is about a person. It's not a concept. It's about a person. It's about the Son, the incarnate Son, all he is and all that he's done. No passing glance, not casual attention, but really focus your attention on this Son who became incarnate. We know him as Jesus. And specifically, verse 1, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, why identify him that way? The apostle and high priest of our confession. The word apostle actually just means a sent one, a messenger delegated by God to bring a message, to communicate the truth of God to people. So the author of Hebrews tells us that this Son who became incarnate is in fact the messenger from God to tell us about life with God, and then he's also high priest. Now, that's been mentioned just at the end of chapter 2. Where he became a high priest and offered himself as a propitiation, a wrath-absolving sacrifice. Kyle talked about that last week. More comes in chapter 5, 6, and 7, where he unpacks more about what it means to be a high priest. But to identify the Son, the incarnate Son, as apostle and high priest means he's the one who tells us about God and does what's necessary to bring us into relationship with God. Consider this one. Put your attention on this incarnate Son, Jesus, who in fact is the one who brings the message about God and then makes it possible to have this life with God. He's the apostle and high priest. Consider him. Give your attention to this one who speaks for God and brings us to God. Verse 2 says, he was faithful to him who appointed him. This means that Jesus was carrying out in the days of his incarnation everything that the Father wanted him to do. Again, listen to Carl's message last week. It was a wonderful text when he explained that this plan of God that's playing out that we see in the incarnate Son is not something that Jesus just came up on his own. It is the heart of the Father in conjunction with the heart of the Son that brings about this revolutionary, radical solution to our sin problems and brings us into relationship with the living God. And so Jesus is faithful to the Father's call. He's the sent one who brings the message about life with God and then makes it possible for us to be brought into relationship with with the living God. Now, we're told in 3:2, Moses, well, he was faithful in all God's house. Moses was faithful. He had this commission from God. Like I said, he had encounters with God. He spoke for God. He did miracles under the Lord, the hand of the God. He was an amazing man. But the author of Hebrews says he was faithful as a servant. He did what he was supposed to do, which is great and fine. But that's a guy who has this amazing relationship with the living God, and he was just a servant in the house of God. According to the book of Numbers, that's God's assessment of Moses. Moses was faithful in all that I wanted him to do. When it says that he was faithful in all of God's house, you might be tempted to think, well, what that means is that he was faithful in the service of the tabernacle. You might remember in the book of Exodus, when we walked through Exodus, Moses is responsible for the construction of the tabernacle, which some people tend to think, oh, that's the house of God. We, in fact, sang a song this morning about there's joy in the house of the Lord. You know that doesn't mean this building, right? When we sing about there's joy in the house of the Lord, we don't mean this building. Paul can speak in the book of Acts and says, our God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. God does not dwell in this place. So when we talk about joy in the house of the Lord is where his presence is known, where his people experience life with him. And so when it says that Moses was faithful over God's house, it's not simply that he did a good job with the tabernacle. He did a really good job with the people of God, who are in fact God's house, the family that God wants to have relationship with. But notice, he says, but Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. What's the author of Hebrews wants us to see? Look with me. We're going to read 3-6 again to make sure that we see the contrast between Jesus and Moses. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was faithful. In fact, Moses testified that his faithfulness was pointed to something else in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, God's going to raise up another prophet like me from among your people, and that one will speak all the words of God. That's fulfilled in Jesus, the apostle and high priest. So Moses is faithful as a servant of the house of God, but Jesus was faithful as a son in God's house. The house, what we're told here, that he's the builder of. He's due more honor because he's not just a servant in the house, but Jesus is the one who is building the house of God, the community in which God dwells. Now, Jesus doesn't do it alone. He does it in conjunction with the Father. You go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're told that this Son is the one through whom God created all things. The Father, working in conjunction with the Son, is the one who creates all things. The Father, working in conjunction with the Son, is the one who builds the house of God. And the Son, Jesus, has more glory and honor than Moses because he's not merely a servant in the house, he's actually the builder of the house. God has determined it right for him to build for himself a house, to draw a community in and around himself through the Son. It's interesting the contrast in the language here. Moses was faithful as a servant. The Son is faithful as a son. Moses served in the house. The Son is over the house. Greater responsibility, greater honor, greater glory. Now, that's not to diminish Moses, but you have to understand, Moses, this amazing figure, he pales in comparison to the Son who's over the house. He was just a servant. As much as I would like to be like Moses, there is something much more amazing held out for us in this text. Something that we need to consider more. What does it mean for him to be our faithful apostle and our high priest, the high priest of our confession? We need to more fully grasp all that Jesus has done for us. Even in the first two chapters of Hebrews that we've read, the Son provided purification for our sins. The Son rules from a throne over all the earth in chapter 1. The Son walked into and through death to rescue us, chapter 2, verse 9. The Son is the source of our sanctification, chapter 2, verse 10, 11, and 12. The Son was made like us in all ways so that he could be a high priest to offer propitiation and satisfaction of the wrath of God. He experienced and knows all of our struggles so well that he can help us in whatever we are experiencing. And we become God's house through the Son. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. The Son makes us the house of God. That's a startling thought. I don't think we think well about that. Kyle, last week, spoke about God's heart as our true home. It's right. Where you belong is in relationship with living God. You belong, in a sense, in God's heart by the plan of the Father and the work of the Son. We belong there, but here in chapter 3, we see something more. God's heart is your home, but your heart is God's home. God's heart is your home, but by the work of the Son, your heart is God's home. He intends to take up residence in you, not just with you. You're not just a servant in the house of God. God intends to make his life known in and through you. God intends to make his life present in you. There is a sense that it's corporate. Sure, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says that you all are the temple of the living God. Absolutely true. There's a corporate sense of that. But there is no way to experience the corporate sense of this if, in fact, it's not personal to you. If, in fact, you do not understand that God is intending to make his life known in you. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the very house of God by Christ's doing. You are the house of God. And you know what? That becomes really personal when Jesus himself is speaking in John chapter 14, verse 23. He says that if anyone loves me, he will be loved by the Father, and I and the Father, we will come and make our home in you. Where's God's home? In you. It's not simply that you're welcome into God's presence. God intends to make himself at home in you. That's a radically different thought. It's a different way of thinking about the Christian life. We think about the personal relationship with the living God, about we're going somewhere, and it's just so strange we think about it. It's critical to grasp this, that God intends to make his home in us. That's what the author of the Hebrews is saying here. We shouldn't think that from time to time, given what Jesus has done, and given how things are we're doing in life, that we get to visit God. That is, because of Jesus, we get to visit God. It isn't that he's like over there, and there are times when we go and knock on his door, and he lets us in for some moment of intimacy. But that's how we tend to think about it. But that's like we're visiting God, because he's got a house over there. But that's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. That's not what Jesus invites us into. That is not what the Son did. He has moved into your heart. He's moved into my heart. He has made himself at home in us and in you personally. More than forgiveness, although that's included. It's right to understand forgiveness is included. It's more than just where you go when you die. It's right to understand that, but it's more than that. It's about your life right now. Because of what the Son has done, God intends to place himself in your heart. The triune God intends to make your heart his home. That's startling. Now we read this last verse, 3:6, And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This could sound as if there is some possibility that that's not true about us. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. As if that's not necessarily true. But I want to caution you about reading it that way. Because I think this last verse is not evidential. I mean, is not causal, but evidential. What I mean by that is, it isn't that you're holding fast and boldly confessing is what makes you his house. It's the holding fast and confessing that's evidential, that you are his house. Let me illustrate it this way. If I were to say, it's evident that it rained last night because the street is wet. It's evident that it rained last night. That doesn't mean we went out and hosed the street down in order to pretend that there was rain. It doesn't mean we walked out there and hosed the street down in hopes that it would rain. That, the street is wet, is evidence that it rained last night. That you boast and hold fast is evidence that you are the house of God. Here, the holding fast our confession and boasting in our hope is the evidence that we've been made God's house through the Son. And the holding fast and the boasting are not to be understood as some kind of process that we go through in order to become the house of God. We are those who hold fast because we are the house of God. It doesn't say, the author of Hebrews doesn't say, we become the house of God if we hold fast. This is evidence, not causal. And the evidence of our becoming God's house is seen in our confident holding on to who this Jesus is and who he is for us. And it's anchored in his faithfulness, not ours. It's anchored in his faithfulness. He is the apostle who speaks to us, the high priest who reconciles us, and our bold confidence in holding on to that is evidence, not causes, is evidence that we're his house. He's dwelling in us. You see him in the pages of Scripture. You see him in your own life. You are awakened by the Spirit to all that the Father has accomplished for you and in you by the Son. And you grab hold of that. You make that confession. Confession means to say the same thing as. What should you say about your relationship with Jesus? I think you should probably say the same thing that God says. God says, I've made you family. God says, I'm making my home in you. God says, I have resolved all of your sin problem. God says, there's no wrath held out for you. God says, you have an apostle and a high priest, not only who speaks to you about God, but brings you into the presence of God. Confession means just to say the same thing that God says. It's not arrogant to say, I belong, and he lives in me. It's not arrogant to say that, because this is the truth of the gospel. Agreeing with God about what he says about this life, and we boldly hold on to it because we see the faithfulness of Jesus over the house of God. Friends, those who have not been awakened to the marvel of the gospel never do that. They never boast in Jesus. They never hold fast to that confession. Those who have been sanctified through the work of the Son, according to the plan of the Father and through the power of the Spirit, are the only ones who dare to boldly shout, it's true, I'm his, it's true, I belong, it's true, he lives in me, he did it. Jesus is the faithful apostle who brought me into life. I'm free to declare that as true. He's the faithful high priest who has resolved my sin problem. Only those who have become the house of God dare to boldly say that. He is the one that has called me his brother and sister. He has made you, has made me the very house of God, God's dwelling place. And we get to boldly shout that out as truth that defines us. What's the call in this text? Consider Jesus. Look intently at all that he is and all that he has done. Focus on him. Let the reality of who he is and what he has done as your apostle, as your high priest, to capture your attention and confess that boldly, rightly boast in that. rightly boast in that. It's what he's doing. It's not arrogant boasting. It's not, look at what I've accomplished. It's not because you've accomplished anything. It's because of what God in the Son has done to bring you into life and to make his life known in you, to set up his home in you. It's all by his doing. Should you not go, this is a great and glorious thing. This is a wonderful thing. Should I boast and celebrate? You should, if you see it. That's why the author of Hebrews says, so consider, focus your attention, look really carefully at all that Jesus is and all that he has done, because as you do that, you'll boast. You'll hold fast to the confession of your hope. I am what I am because of what God has done in and through his Son. As I was thinking about this morning, how might we collectively do that? And it's really sweet this morning that we're going to be able to take the Lord's Supper together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.